130 on page 614 and Romans 8, 18 to 25 on page 1118. Let's pray before we read. Dear God, we ask you again this morning that you will work in us this morning as you speak to us. We thank you for your word, and we agree with the psalmist that we too want to put our hope in your word. We pray that you'll change us. We pray that you'll conform us more and more into the likeness of Jesus. Amen. Psalm 130. Out of the depth I cry to you, O Lord. O Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to my cry for mercy. If you, O Lord, kept a record of sins, O Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness. Therefore you are feared. I wait for the Lord. My soul waits. And in his word I put my hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than watchmen wait for the morning. More than watchmen wait for the morning. O Israel, put your hope in the Lord. For with the Lord is unfailing love. And with him is full redemption. He himself will redeem Israel from all their sins. So turn now to the New Testament and to Romans chapter 8. Starting at verse 18 to 25. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. The creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth, right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves, who have the first fruit of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what he already has? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently.
Oh, congregation in our Lord. Back in the 60s, when I was a little tacker, the word soul was quite popular. In fact, the word soul was more popular than what it is today. Because what we had back then was soul music. I don't know whether you remember that at the time. And soul music had its roots in Afro-American culture. It more or less came out of the pain and misery that the slaves endured, centuries of it, in fact. And it was music that expressed deep feelings, earnest longings, and desires for freedom, for justice, and for liberty. Because slavery provoked feelings of sadness, of anguish, of sorrow. And so they sang these songs, Negro spirituals, for example, and other songs where they expressed their pain, their sorrow, and their hope. I remember Jimi Hendrix wrote a song called Manic Depression. You remember Jimi Hendrix? Manic depression, searching my soul. You remember that one? It's a good song, actually. It's interesting because nowadays people don't have manic depression anymore. They call it bipolar. And if you've met anybody who's got bipolar, or if you've got bipolar, you know that you go to extreme highs, you feel really high, and then other time of the month you might feel really, really depressed and low. And so that's what happens. So the soul really is about feeling. Soul is about being moved emotionally. And what we need to understand is that God created us to be emotional. He actually created us so that we feel. We live in a world that gives priority to reason, to the rational. Thinking is touted as being far more important than feeling. And sometimes people say, don't let your feelings get in the way of your thinking. Let me tell you, that's wrong advice. God did not create feelings for them to get in the way, surely. The fact is that emotions help us to understand reality. You don't get a full picture, you don't get a complete understanding of things, especially of people, and even of God, unless you both understand and feel something. You need to feel. In the field of psychotherapy, you learn that if you understand and feel something, you either experience resonance or dissonance. So right here and now, those of you who understand what I'm saying and feel the truth of what I'm saying, you are experiencing resonance. In other words, you're flowing with me and these words. Those of you who don't really get what I'm saying, and those of you who don't like me, are feeling dissonance. You're going, don't know about that. That's dissonance. There's a third group in this church. That's those who are feeling nothing because they're asleep. Not even listening. Now, Psalm 130 is about Psalmist both thinking and his feeling. It's about his feelings. And both are as important as each other, especially when you consider that music is about expressing feelings. In fact, that's why we put words to music, so that we can express the feelings that are within our heart, within our soul. And so Psalm 130, I don't think would have been a happy, boppy tune. In fact, I think the person who would have written music for this, the music would have sounded more like a dirge, because it expresses sorrow. This psalm expresses sorrow. It begins with weeping. So he's crying. Out of the depths I cry to you, O Lord. And then at the end of the psalm, with the Lord is unfailing love, with him is full redemption. There's hope. And in the middle of the psalm, the psalmist is waiting. My soul waits for the Lord. So the psalmist feels the pain. He is hurting. He is troubled. There's anguish within his soul. He cries. He cries to the Lord. He cries for mercy. If you're crying, there are tears rolling down your eyes. You are feeling it. Out of the depths, he says. So there's deep pain, deep sorrow in the author of this psalm. And he's eager, so eager for God to hear him. Please, Lord, listen to my plea for mercy. Now, as I describe this, some of you know what that is, to cry, to be in anguish and deep sorrow. You know what it is to pray out of a troubled spirit. I'd say nearly all of you. As I mentioned before, I lecture at Tabor College, and I decided to have a small group. So I teach counselling, psychotherapy, and so I decided to have a small group, sort of teach the students how to run a small group. So we sit around in a circle, and we decided to discuss the topic, where God has let you down in your life. So that's what we're going to discuss. We're going to talk about where you think or felt or believe that God somehow let you down in your life. So there's 9 of us in the group. Every one of us has got a God let me down story. Something like God didn't protect, where a person believed that God should have protected. Or God inflicted an incurable disease on a loved one, and I don't get it. Or God didn't answer a prayer concerning a relationship. Or God allowed a breakdown instead of hearing the prayer for strength. People have cried out to God and God has said no somehow, or wait, but it's been painful. God is sovereign. Everything is in His hand. God is gracious, no doubt. God is kind. God is forgiving. God is very merciful, no doubt about these things. We see it very clearly in Jesus, the fact that He gave His life for us. No doubt about God's love. But when you turn to Him in prayer and He doesn't appear to answer, and you feel in your soul, your body, the pain of disappointment, where are you, Lord? It's there that we cry out. We cry out. I cry out to the Lord. O Lord, hear my voice. Lord, please listen to my cry for mercy. Now, the psalmist is feeling the effects of sin. His crying is about sin. That's his sorrow. And he's crying for relief from sin. So there's 2 points here this morning. First of all, the forgiveness of all sin. And the second thing the psalmist talks about is full redemption. Now, in our relationship to sin, there are 2 questions. Are you sure that God has forgiven every single sin in your life? Are you sure of that? And the second thing we want to look at is full redemption. We look forward to that. So the pain of the psalmist is sin, personal sin, and sin that has caused great suffering for the people of Israel, because he wrote it as a person who belonged to the nation of Israel. And the psalmist actually mourns over the destruction of the nation of Israel. You see, Israel, instead of being one united family of 12 tribes, one glorious, harmonious nation, living in obedience to God, experiencing God's shalom, the nation became divided, tribe against tribe, and eventually the whole nation was destroyed. They were taken off into Babylon because they rejected God and they rejected God's ways. God promised to be with them in the beginning. God promised to bless them. God promised to be faithful to them. He called them His own people. They were His holy nation. God delighted in the people of Israel. But in response, what did Israel do? They just turned their backs on God and worshipped idols, even to the point where they were sacrificing children. And of course, there's personal sin. And we know what sin is. The Holy Spirit convicts us. And again, we feel it when we sin. We feel the guilt. We feel the shame of sin. Especially when someone who loves you dearly is hurt by your sin. You feel it. You know what it is to sin. And then we try and fix it up by doing some good because we feel it again, because we want to get rid of those bad feelings. That's the soul. So the psalmist turns to God and he knows his plight. He says, O Lord, if you kept a record of sins, who could stand? You know, when God keeps a record of sin, no one stands. If you die without forgiveness, your record of sins is actually held against you. Whether you're a big sinner or a small sinner, makes no difference. Everybody has a record of sin. If you die without full forgiveness for each and every and all recorded sin, God will judge you. God will judge you fairly because God is righteous. If you have sinned, he will punish you for your sin. As we read in Romans, all have sinned and all fall short of the glory of God. So all will be punished for sin. Punished for sin. How do you feel about that one? Not good. You know, I was talking yesterday. This happened yesterday. I was talking to a young Chinese woman and we're talking about faith. And I had to tell her that there was punishment for sin. You know, it's very hard to tell people that. Very hard, but it's part of the gospel. It's part of God's word. At some point, you just say, you are saved from sin. What does that mean? Well, if you're not saved, you're going to go to hell. We don't like that. That's scary, frightening. But it's there in Scripture. Because of your stubbornness and your unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath against yourself for the day of God's wrath. God will give to each person according to what he has done. There will be trouble for every human being who does evil. You know what some people do with this? Some people go, God's justice. They decide, ah, no way. No way. Eventually, everybody's going to make it. That's what they do with this. Oh, God's love. How can a loving God punish people? That doesn't make sense. That's what they do. God is love, isn't he? Others actually go down the road of contempt towards God. I've heard people say this, why should I believe in a God who punishes people? And they'll scoff at God, they'll even challenge God, well, bring it on. Would you believe that? People mock God for his justice. There's only one, you see, there's only one response to sin. And the psalmist gets it. This is the only response to sin. Out of the depths, O Lord, I cry. O Lord, hear my voice. That's the only response to sin. Let your ears, O Lord, be attentive to my cry for mercy. Because with you there is forgiveness. Not contempt. Not telling God how he should show his love. We can't instruct God to change his righteousness. God is counting my sin and I'm in deep trouble. Have mercy. Have mercy, Lord. I need forgiveness. Lord, I'm indebted to you because, Lord, you hate sin. Lord, I'm unworthy of you because sin has stained me. I'm like a stench to you if there's sin. Have mercy. That's the only place you can go with sin. Out of the depths I cry, Lord, hear my voice. That's the only response to sin. There is no other. And that's exactly what God freely offers us. Forgiveness. The psalmist is sure of this. Forgiveness is there because of God's word. In Psalm 103, we read it. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. O Israel, put your hope in the Lord, for with the Lord is unfailing love. He himself will redeem Israel from all their sins. There is redemption for sin. Every last sin that you've committed. God will redeem Israel from their sins. The psalmist is here being prophetic. In the future, this will happen, Israel. It's going to happen. God will do it. The nation would have to wait for the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. The nation would have to wait and see. And Christ would have to be crucified. There, all our sins are paid for on that cross where Jesus took them all on himself. They look forward. You know what? You and I, we can look back. We can look back and see what Jesus has done. And through faith in Jesus, we are holy and blameless in his sight. I love these words. I love these words. Do you consider yourself holy and blameless? Just think about that. Holy and blameless. Blameless means that no one can point the finger at you and go, you're a sinner. You are. This is the promise of God. This is what Jesus has gained for us. Holy and blameless. I feel relieved when I hear that. That's a wonderful word, to be blameless. The promise is there. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Purify. That's who we are in Christ. When we turn to God, when we confess our sins, when we cry out from the depths of our heart and ask for forgiveness, purify. This is what we have in Christ. If you are concerned as to whether God has forgiven you or not, turn to him. Confess. Tell him your sin and believe that God will forgive you. The second point of the psalm is full redemption. So look at the words here. I wait for the Lord, my soul waits. What are we waiting for? Waiting for something is not something that we do well, actually. I don't know about you, but waiting. I'll tell you where I've got to wait. This is my waiting story. I drive from Taroonie, you see, and I've got to go to the Eastern Shore. So I've got to cross Davie Street, and then I've got to go into Macquarie Street. So what we do, us folks who stand at the lights, we watch all the traffic going to Kingston. You know, a three-minute wait. We're sitting there waiting, watching all the cars go by, waiting. Then we go across. And then we watch all the other cars going down. We're waiting. So me knowing that time costs money, which I learned, so I'm wasting my time. So I actually got a shaver in my car. I learned this from women because I used to look in the rear vision mirror. Not that they're shaving in the car, but I'm watching them and they're doing their eye makeup. And I thought, that's not a bad idea. I don't know where you see this. You know, they're doing their eye makeup. So I think, I'm going to buy a shaver. I'm going to shave in the car. So every morning I shave in the car. I save 4 minutes. which is a lot of time if you're just sitting there waiting. So what are we waiting for from God? Well, the psalmist is waiting. He's waiting for full redemption. And you and I, we are waiting for full redemption. The full redemption of God's people, of Israel of the Old Covenant, and of full redemption of the new people, the new Israel, the church. We are waiting for full redemption. And in fact, the whole of creation is groaning, as we read in Romans 8. That's why I picked that passage. Groaning. The whole of creation is groaning, and in a way, you and I, we are also, we are groaning. We are looking forward, longing for the day that Christ returns, that there's going to be a new era. It groans. And the reason why creation groans is because the pinnacle of creation, mankind, is destroying himself. I'm thinking about the war in Syria. For how long do I have to look at pictures of destruction, of people being distraught, of children being lost? For how much longer do we have to look at this? And this is just recently. And in Sudan, there we see again people being fighting, being destroyed, more refugees, more destruction. And now we've got the Olympics coming up in Russia. What can we expect in February? We groan. And in our local scene, a young kid gets king hit in Sydney and dies. Others are concerned about what's happening in our own nation. The weather, for example, getting hotter, searing heat, bushfire. An earthquake in New Zealand. That's all just this year. You know, I get asked the question sometimes, why does God allow these things to happen? You know, you get that when you're a pastor, or maybe you get that as a Christian. People say to you, why does God allow all this suffering? Why does God allow all this trouble in the world? Tell me. You should know. You know God. Tell me, why does God do this? One answer, it's not the only answer, but one answer is that these are the signs of childbirth, according to Paul. As the birth of a child comes closer and closer and the pain increases, I've got no idea what that's like myself. Never experienced it, but I've seen it. I've got 7 children, 6 pregnancies. I cheated, we had twins. But I was there, I could see the pain of childbirth. And 50% of the population here have experienced probably the pain of childbirth. You know what it is, the pain of childbirth. And this is what Paul says. He says that this groaning is like the pains of childbirth. Creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. And so the psalmist says, my soul waits. It's waiting for full redemption. It waits longingly, eagerly, because this world is suffering, and it waits with hope. The soul is in a state of anticipation, and that's good, because my soul I put my trust in God's word. Because our hope is in the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. Our hope is in the Lord Jesus Christ, who is going to come as the groom to the bride, the church. Make sure you've got your lamp full, as Jesus taught in a parable. You need to be filled with the Spirit. You need to have Christ in you. Make sure you have faith. And the waiting soul somehow does feel safe, because it can be soothed by the promises of God. And that's why Paul writes that. He says, you're seeing all these things happening around you, and they are difficult for us to accept, difficult for us to see. We feel the pain of it, but we can be soothed, because these are the pains of childbirth, signs that Christ is coming. Full redemption will come. And so the psalmist expresses how much he longs for this. More then watchmen wait for the morning. So we can assume from this line that the watchmen are very eager to see the rising of the sun after a long night of keeping their eye out for danger, eager and keen for the sons of God to be revealed. You see, an end is coming to pain, to horror. An end is coming to abuse, neglect, to suffering, to war, to the endless suffering of people. The end is coming. It's going to come to an end. And we are suffering like Lot in the times of the Old Testament. We read of Lot, this man lived in Sodom, and while he was living in Sodom, he suffered. And it's interesting when you read this passage, it's from 2 Peter. He said, God rescued Lot, a righteous man who was distressed by the filthy lives of lawless men. For that righteous man living among them day after day was tormented. He was tormented in his righteous soul by the lawless deeds he heard and saw. He was tormented. He felt the torment in his soul, as the psalmist feels it in his soul. And so he sees the world around him and he is troubled. And you and I, we see the world around us and we are troubled. I am troubled. You are troubled. Tired. Absolutely fed up of seeing the acts of lawless men day after day. It's weary. Whether it's lawless men in Syria or southern Sudan, or whether it's lawless people in King's Cross, or an 18-year-old being king hit, as we saw, a woman being raped on the same night, didn't even hardly get the news. And I can list a whole lot more. I can stand here for half an hour and tell you about the things that are happening in this world that causes distress. Distress. Tears sometimes, my soul. Because the painful things that we've got to see in this world of ours. So what do we do with this? What do we do with this? We should do the same as the psalmist. And I'm ending here. We need to pray. We want to deal with sin, we need to pray. Pray. Confessing your sins in order that you may be forgiven. You know, we need to be in a place where we don't have sin hanging over us, or shame or guilt. We need to be able to pray. And at the end of the prayer, we need to have the faith that says, I am holy and blameless in God's sight. That needs to be part of our relationship with God. I'm holy and blameless. We need to pray for the redemption of people. Have mercy, O Lord, on all those who are lost in sin. Lord, have mercy. Have mercy on those who are going to meet you as the judge, who are going to have their sin counted against them. And pray that we might live in forgiveness and show the way of forgiveness in Christ. And lastly, full redemption will come. We wait eagerly, prepared in the Lord. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we come before you and we are gracious for your promise. We are thankful for your promises. Grateful, O Lord, for your kindness, your mercy. Grateful, O Lord, for the way that you've saved us through your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We know that one day we will fully realize what that means. Father, we pray and ask that you would guide us with our sin, that we may know what it is to confess to you, even to name the sins that we have done against you, O Lord. We ask, O Lord, that you would help us to have a sense of our guilt and shame so that we may turn to you and seek forgiveness. We also ask, O Lord, that you would grant us a sense of your forgiveness, that we may know in our hearts that we are holy and blameless in your sight, not because of who we are, but because of what we do, but because of you, O Lord, because of your grace, your kindness, your mercy. We ask, Lord, that you grant each one of us that gift, that we may know that we are pure before you because of your great work and because of your great love for us. Father, we pray for this world. We see, O Lord, so much chaos and mayhem and destruction. And at times, oh Lord, we weep in our hearts. We can't even look at it anymore because we're so tired of it, oh Lord. So much death, so much war, innocent people, oh Lord, being destroyed. It saddens and grieves us, oh Lord. So we know that it saddens and grieves you. We ask, oh Lord, that there may be a change, that people may turn to you and seek you, that they may find you. We pray particularly for Christian Syrians who are suffering immensely, that as they turn to you, as they seek you, O Lord, hear their prayer, hear their cries for mercy, for relief, and for the people of southern Sudan who are suffering pain and misery and agony, O Lord, hear their prayers, we ask. May they find rest in you and rest, O God, in who you are and in your promises, so that even in their situations, which we may nearly regard as impossible, we know that you can do wondrous acts, and often we hear good stories. And so, Father, we ask. And we ask, O Lord, that we may live as a forgiven people, that we may live in the joy of your forgiveness, and that we may spread the word that there is mercy, that there is kindness, that there is grace. And we ask, Lord, that as we witness to people, that through your Holy Spirit you would work in their hearts so that they may hear and understand, that they may turn to you and find you, the God who forgives. We ask that there may be a clarity about who you are in our world. And help us, O Lord, to be prophetic. Help us, O Lord, to be disciples, to bear witness to you. Give us the words, O Lord, because we long to share your grace that you've given so freely to us, to others. And Father, we wait in anticipation, and we have the hope, and we thank you for the hope that you've given us in Christ, that we may know that the bridegroom will come, and that we, the bride, will be with you for all eternity. Lord, this is our joy. This is the promise that we have. And may we live with that promise also and share that promise. As a people and as a church, guide us and bless us in this. In Jesus' name, amen.